Let's begin with a word of prayer and just ask that God would bless as we open our hearts up to God's word. Dear God in heaven, you are an amazing God, so full of mercy, so full of kindness. And we thank you that you have shown grace to us. We are here because of your tremendous grace, and we want to be your servants. We want to live faithfully to your word. And so we pray that as we open up your Bible, you would teach us and instruct us in your ways. Thank you, Father, that you're here with your Holy Spirit today. In Jesus' name, amen. So the text for today is 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 1 through 8. Finally, then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you received from us, how you ought to walk and to please God. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we all forewarned you and testified. For God did not call us to uncleanliness, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit. You know, many things happened in the 90s. Bill Clinton was the president. O.J. Simpson had his trial. Magic Johnson announced that he had AIDS and retired from basketball. These are just to name a few of the events that happened in the 90s. But more importantly, there was a reformation. There was a movement within the Christian church, especially here in the USA. Young people became truly zealous for doing the right thing, even in their love life. They wanted to let God lead. They wanted to be pure and noble. Many people haven't heard about this, but this changed many people's lives. There were two preachers that came to prominence within this movement, Joshua Harris and Eric Ludi and his wife, Leslie. Each of them wrote books about dating and romance and marriage, and they preached around the country. These two stood up courageously for the biblical perspective on purity in courtship and marriage. But it was quite an unpopular message, and there were many who resisted it because of their lukewarm worldly-mindedness. But you see, both of them taught that God is interested in our whole life, including our love life, and that he calls us to obedience and faithfulness in every aspect of our lives. And they taught that God was calling us to put righteousness and obedience in front of our own personal desires and preferences. Now, Eric Ludi and his wife, Leslie, based their message on what they themselves had experienced with God. They had surrendered themselves to God. They had made up their mind that they would let God lead in their love life, and they would turn it over to him. And God actually helped them to remain pure, and he helped them to honor him. And he gave them a beautiful story that brought great joy to their hearts with no regrets. And so they shared this testimony. And as a result, many young people were inspired to surrender their love story to God and let God lead in their lives. And these young people were convicted, deeply convicted, to allow God come in and take control. At the end of their meetings, many young people would kneel down kind of spontaneously and ask God to change their hearts and to lead in their lives. And they surrendered their love lives to him as well. Now, you know, biblical purity is more than just about sexual purity. Purity is about surrendering our lives entirely to Jesus. And I want to look at just a few texts about this, and then I'm going to ask a question for today's sermon that I want to look at. But there are a number of texts that show that biblical purity is much more than just sexual purity. For example, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 21 to 22, Paul says this, "Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is honorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. So flee youthful passions, pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart." So in these verses, Paul is saying that we need to cleanse ourselves, that God will be able to use us. And then he explains what it means. It means to seek, to pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call after the Lord. So the Lord is calling us to fill our lives with right doing, with the loveliness of his character. Another text that shows that purity is much more than just sexual purity. Psalm 119, verses 9 through 11. How can a young man cleanse his ways? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you. So here the psalmist is saying that it's God's commandments that bring purity to our lives. When we hide those commandments in our hearts, that it prevents us from going astray from God's ways. So purity is embodied by his commandments. Now, Jesus, he lived out these commandments. He is our standard for purity. And the Bible actually invites us to have him as our standard of purity. Here in 1 John 3, 2-3, John says, Beloved, now we are the children of God. You know, as children, we must learn through discipline. We must learn through hardship and difficulty. The nature of being a child is that one has to learn. We are given this chance to learn God's ways. And then he goes on, and it has not yet been revealed what shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself, just as he is pure. So the standard is so high. The standard of purity that Christ is offering us is his own life. John says, whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. Now Jesus said that this purity is a precondition for being together with him. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. So purity is of such great importance. It is the precondition for having eternity together with God. Now, just recently, something very tragic happened within the purity movement, this movement that was started in the 90s. And this tragedy has caused some people to question the purity movement. It has caused some people to question the entire notion of Christian purity. Let me tell you what happened. Joshua Harris, the author of I Kiss Dating Goodbye, who together with Eric Ludi really kind of fronted this movement, recently turned his back on the Christian faith. And he turned his back on his whole message. The staunch public defender of purity is now saying that he doesn't believe it anymore. He's attacking it. He's denouncing it. He's renouncing it, the very thing that he was part of shaping. So what happened? How could he do this? How could he turn against the very thing that he courageously defended? Well, nobody knows exactly what happened in his life. One can only guess. But this tragic event, to me, invites us to reflect upon the nature of biblical purity. Is Christian purity for real, or is it just fake? Is it even possible? Does the fault lie in the Christian message of purity, or did the fault lie in Joshua Harris himself? Here we have a story of two people who wanted to do the right thing in glorifying God. One continued on the track, the other one veered off from the track. Joshua Harris' failings urge us to consider what it really means to seek after purity. Now, I would like to suggest that Joshua Harris got discouraged and ended his commitment to Christian purity because he didn't seek purity in the right way. How we seek after purity is just as important as what we are seeking after. Now, this is a very important principle. How we seek after purity is as important as what we are seeking after. To explain this, I want to go to the truth of twos. The truth of twos, I think, really reveals that the how of what we do is very important. To do that, I want to look at several dichotomies in the Bible. Dichotomies are things that are like the opposite. And we're going to look at a number of individuals who kind of went in opposite directions. For example, Cain and Abel, Ishmael and Isaac, Esau and Jacob. These three pairs represent two types of worshipers. They came from godly families, all of them. They were brothers, and they were basically given the same spiritual education, so they had the same start. But they ended up in different places in life, totally different places. One was faithful, and the other one was not. So why? Another example, King Saul, King David. They both received the same calling, to be kings for God. They were both empowered with the same power, the Holy Spirit, to fulfill that calling. But they also ended up going in different directions. One was faithful and the other one was not. Why? Then we have the example of the wheat and the tares in Christ's parables. We have the example of the goats and the sheep, virgins with oil and virgins without oil. Jesus told these parables in order to help us understand something very important. They represented different kinds of people. People in the same church, Christians, having the same faith, but they ended up going in different directions. One is faithful and one is not. Why? Again, it's all about the truth of twos. There are two ways to live our life. We can live from the power of self-effort, or we can live from the power of God working in us. We can base our Christian experience on our own abilities, or we can truly seek God's help. There are two ways also of loving. You can love from the reservoir of your own feelings and longings, or you can love through the Holy Spirit loving in you and through you. Two entirely different ways. There are two ways to be pure. You can attempt to be pure through your own self-effort with touch not, taste not, handle not, list of self-made human rules. Or you can be pure by giving your life over to the living God and letting Him live out His pure life in you and through you. Two different ways. You see, if you pursue the right things, but you pursue them the wrong way, the end result is still wrong. Pursuing things in the right way is very important. The how is just as important as the what. The right thing must be pursued in the right way. So what is the right way to pursue purity? Is it works or is it by faith? Which one? In Romans chapter 9, verse 30 through 33, Paul gives this powerful, powerful explanation. He says this in Romans chapter 9, "What shall we say then? That Gentiles who do not pursue righteousness have attained it, that is a righteousness that is by faith, but that Israel who pursued a law that would lead to righteousness did not succeed in reaching that law. Why? Because they didn't pursue it by faith, but as if were based on works. They have stumbled over the stumbling stone, as it is written, 'Behold, I'm laying in Zion a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame.'" So here, Paul is contrasting the two different paths, the truth of the twos. The Jews were pursuing the right goal, but they were not doing it in the right way. They were trusting and relying upon themselves, and they never reached righteousness. They never reached moral purity because their focus was on themselves and not on faith and upon the power of God. He goes on in chapter 11, "So too at the present time there is a remnant, chosen by grace. But if it is by grace, it is no longer the basis of works. Otherwise grace would no longer be by grace." What he's saying here is that God's people are always distinguished by their trust in grace, by their trust in God's power. That is what distinguishes them from all others, that they rely upon God's provisions for them. So what makes the difference? What makes the difference is that we learn to depend on the Holy Spirit to love others. That we learn to depend on God for living and not on self. Learning to let God live His pure life within us. This is what makes the difference. Are we learning this? Or are we trusting in ourselves? When you look at the church today, you find these two groups of Christians in the church. There are those who are goats and those who are sheep. There are those who are tares and those who are wheat. There are virgins without oil in their lamps, and there are virgins with oil in their lamps. You find these two groups in the church today. What seems to have been overlooked in the Joshua Harris debacle is that the presence of tares and goats and empty lamps in the church doesn't exclude the presence of wheat and sheep and lamps filled to the brim with the abundant life of Jesus Christ. Both exist side by side in the church. Maybe Joshua Harris had an up-close, personal view of goat Christianity, this unloving Christianity, and he rejected it. But that doesn't mean that sheep Christianity isn't also real in the church. It's possible that Joshua Hare has only known tear Christianity, unfaithful Christianity, and denounces it. But that doesn't mean that weak Christianity isn't also true. It's important that we don't lose sight of good old-fashioned wheat Christianity, because it's out there too. And yes, maybe Joshua never had oil in his lamp, the Holy Spirit. But just because he never knew what it was like to have the oil of God sloshing around inside his lamp doesn't mean that millions of other Christians don't know what it's like right now. There are two groups of Christians: those who live based upon their own flesh, and those who live based upon the Spirit. Jesus talked about this on numerous occasions. For example, Matthew 7, he says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of God, but the one who does the will of the Father who is in heaven. On that day, you will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?' And then will I declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" You see, there are those who do wonders in the name of Christ, but never are known by him. And those who do wonders in the name of Christ and are known by him because they have a personal faith relationship with him. There are two groups. The first group follows the goat, tear, and empty lamp way. This way depends on human willpower and discipline in order to pull it off. The goats, the tares, the empty lamp Christians make rules. They make laws and prohibitions and burdensome commands to pull it off. They seek to make formulas and categorize everything and name everything. And they create government structures to ensure that these principles are enforced and followed. But this way promises what it just cannot deliver. It says, if you can live perfectly, then you will have heaven on earth. But you know what? There's no man in his flesh that can live perfectly. So this method eventually proves hollow, and those who follow it follow a very dark path, a very difficult path that ends in disappointment and failure. But you know, there's a second way of pursuing purity that is glorious and altogether beautiful. It brings life to its hearers. It inspires us to pursue God with all of our hearts, to set our lives into his mighty hands and surrender ourselves to his control, to his leadership, his Holy Spirit. This path says you can't possibly live out the life the way God wants you to, but if you give your life to him and allow him to live in and through you, you will find the impossible made possible. You see, the second way gives hope because it's not based upon human effort. It's based upon God's promises. It supplies clear direction, but not the direction of human rules, but the direction of Scripture truth and the beautiful care and guidance of the Holy Spirit. This is the abundant life. It is not necessarily without difficulty, but it's walking daily in the cool of the day with the King of Kings. So there are two different versions of purity. One is man-centered, rule-based, formulaic, a counterfeit. It's humanly crafted. The other is life-giving, Christ-centered, beautiful, hope-filled, the way true purity was intended by God to be. This second way is so miraculous and powerful that words fail to describe it. The second way is the real deal. Now, when Jesus spoke to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, he tells Nicodemus of the counterfeit way, and he tells him of the real way. He warns of the first, and he says that to find eternal life, you must forsake the first and embrace the second. You must be born again by the Spirit. Now, how is it that we live like the wheat and the sheep and the oil-filled Christians? How are we born again? Well, this is what Jesus said to Nicodemus that one evening when he had this special talk. John chapter 3, verse 14 and 15, he said to Nicodemus, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." So Jesus explains how the right way is lived. It is lived by faith. Now, there's a powerful passage in the book Fundamentals of Christian Education that really explains the kind of faith that you and I need to have to live out this walk. And I want to read this to you because it really gets at the heart of what God is asking us. Now, this is talking about Israel, and it says, God delivered them from many difficulties from which they could never have escaped if left to themselves. Wow, that's powerful. You see, the Christian life cannot be lived unless God helps us to escape. We need God. God was able to manifest his great power through Moses because of his constant faith in the power and in the loving intentions of their deliverer. It was this implicit faith in God that made Moses what he was. Who was Moses? Moses was a man of faith, a man of constant faith in the power and loving intentions of God. That is what made him what he was. And because of that, God was able to manifest his power in Moses' life. According to all that the Lord commanded him, so did he. All the learning of the wise men could not make him a channel through which the Lord could labor. However, until he lost his self-confidence, realized his own helplessness, and put his trust in God. Until he was willing to obey God's commands, whether they seemed to his human reason to be proper or not. Moses could not be a man of God fit to do the will of God until he had learned one lesson, and that was the lesson of trusting God and not putting his confidence in himself. He had to realize how helpless he was, how powerless he was, in order for God to even use him. God was asking him to do things that were difficult, that were against his reason. And unless he had learned to trust in God, he would not be able to do what God was asking him to do. But Moses learned this lesson, and he did all that the Lord commanded him to do. We pride ourselves in our education. We pride ourselves in our degrees. We pride ourselves in our human abilities. But the Lord is saying, do not do that. Learn to see your need and trust in me. By submitting to God's discipline, Moses became a sanctified channel through which the Lord could work. He did not hesitate to change his way for the Lord's way, even though it did lead in strange paths, in untried ways. Powerful, powerful summary of Moses' faith and the faith that you and I must have to be pure in this world. If we are going to be sanctified channels that God works through, we must be willing to change our ways for the Lord's way, even though it may lead in strange paths. I told you that we've been listening to The Hiding Place, and there's the story of Betsy and Corey. It's really their story. Corey and Betsy belonged to a family. They had actually two other siblings, William and Nellie. And this family was a powerful family during World War II that tried to help the Jews hide from the Nazis. They had a little small shop there outside of Amsterdam, and they would hide the Jews behind this wall. They risked a lot, and they were eventually imprisoned. Well, the story I'm going to tell you today is about Nellie, and Nellie is one of the unspoken heroes of this book. She's only mentioned a few times, but what is mentioned about Nellie is truly extraordinary. So I want to just share two stories from her family, because she exemplified the biblical standard of moral purity. Her purity was born of a genuine faith in Christ, an amazing faith in Christ. So this first story is told in chapter 7. The German soldiers were trying to seize all the young men so that these young men could work in the munitions factories. And so they would sometimes barge into people's homes and arrest the young men and take them. Well, one day, these soldiers barged in to Nellie's home and her husband, Flip. Now, they had prepared for this. They had prepared for it by creating a secret room underneath the kitchen table. And they would use that room to hide people. So the soldiers barged in, and it was actually Flip's birthday. And fortunately, their sons were already hidden away because they had heard that this would happen. So the soldiers barge in and they ask the daughter, her name was Kaki, if she had brothers. Now Kaki, of course, at that moment, I'm sure was full of a lot of fear. If I was in that situation, I would be filled with a lot of fear. Now she had been taught to answer truthfully. And that's what she did that day. She said, yes, I have three brothers. One is 21, 19, and 18. And then the soldiers asked her where they were. Again, she was presented really with two options, telling the truth or telling falsehood. And she told them, they're right under the table. But you know, she started laughing. And so the soldiers didn't believe her. Now, the family was not so happy, and there was a big conversation about whether she should have told the truth. Corey really wrestled with this story in her own life because she told lies often to protect people. But those lies worried and haunted her. But her father would always say that she spoke it in love. But she admired the story because she believed that Kaki had a faith that was stronger than hers. Now the second story is from the mother. Now Nellie had taught her daughter this faith. One day, Corey hears some noises down below the shop, and she goes out to see what it was, and she was trembling at this point. And it was a girl, Katrine, who had come there because she wanted to warn Corey. The Gestapo agents had come to Nellie's house, and they had asked Nellie about Annalise, who was a Jew that she was helping. And Nellie had told the Gestapo the truth that Annalise was a Jew. And as a result of that, they had taken Annalise captive and put her in a holding center. And Nellie was taken and brought to prison because she was helping a Jew. And one could think, what foolishness. But Nellie believed that God would protect both Annalise and herself. And that's what happened. A week later, Annalise, this Jewish lady, was actually freed from the holding center that she was in. Miraculously, she was freed. And a short time later, Nellie was also freed through miraculous circumstances. Both of them were freed. Now, why did God free them? I believe it was because Nellie trusted totally in God's care and was willing to be truthful under all circumstances. That's an amazing story because it required courage, conviction to remain faithful to what is true, no matter what the circumstances are. Let me share with you another quote that I really appreciate from Ellen White. She says that sinful man can find hope and righteousness only in God. Righteousness is found only in God. It's not found in you and me. It's found in God. No human being is righteous any longer than he has faith in God and maintains a vital connection with him. It is in our vital connection with God that we can live out the Christian life. It is not in ourselves. The truth of the twos is that there are two kinds of Christian purity. One is based on self-trust. The other is based on faith, dependence upon God, prayer, and total surrender. One is a counterfeit. The other is the real deal. The Lord is urging us to seek the real deal. Now, the prophet Jeremiah makes very clear that the counterfeit way, the way of self-trusting leads to disappointment. The way of trusting in God leads to great joy. And I want to share this passage. This is truly an extraordinary passage that in a way summarizes my whole message here today. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 5. This is what the Lord says. Cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. For he shall be like a shrub in the desert, and shall not see when good comes, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land which is not inhabited. If we try to live out the Christian life by trusting in ourselves and depending on our own flesh, it will be a wasteland. It will be a miserable place to live. We will not experience the joy of the Christian walk, and we will depart from the Lord. But then he goes on and said, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose hope is the Lord. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river, and will not fear when heat comes, but its leaf will be green and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. So if we live a life of trusting in Him, depending upon Him, we will experience the Christian walk as being fruitful. We will bear fruit. We will not fear. We will spread our roots very deep. He goes on and says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? So here he gets at the problem. Here he tells us why it is that we cannot trust in ourselves. Why it is that we will fail every time we do so. I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. So God knows who we truly are. God knows how deceitful we are, how wicked we are. And he knows we can't change this. As a partridge that broods but does not hatch, so is he who gets rich, but not by right. I will leave in the midst of his days, and at the end he will be as a fool. So the Lord knows our sin. He knows that we are weak and that we can't help ourselves. And then finally, these two verses. A glorious high throne from the beginning is the place of our sanctuary. O Lord, the hope of Israel, all who forsake you shall be ashamed. Those who depart from me shall be written in the earth because they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living waters. Wonderful message of how in Christ we find our hiding place. In Him we find our help, and He will not leave us ashamed. Coming back to the verse that we started with, I want us to read it with the perspective of trusting in the Lord, of relying upon Him, because this changes how we read it. This changes how we understand this call to purity. Notice this with me. He says, finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God. What the Bible is telling us here is that those who are in Christ, those who find their strength in the Lord, will abound more and more. They will experience the fruitfulness of the Christian life. They will be able to receive the commandments of the Lord and please God in their lives because they are rooted in Christ Jesus. So we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus. In other words, we exhort through Christ, through His power, that you should abound more and more. It is only through Him. And so all the commands, all the invitations to be sanctified and holy are possible only in Jesus Christ. So the whole perspective is our dependence upon Him. So I believe Jesus is really appealing to my heart today and to your heart to live pure lives. But He's appealing to us that it's not just about the what, it's about the how. It's about putting our faith in Jesus. It's about depending upon His help and maintaining this vital connection. And He's calling us to seek this. Jesus said, surely I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. We are helpless babes. In reality, we are totally helpless. We're babes. But unless we see our helplessness and begin acting like babes, living lives of simple trust, we cannot enter into the kingdom of grace or the kingdom of glory. This is what it's all about. It's learning to become children again and to trust, and God will do mighty things through us. And so when God says, may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely, He's inviting us to receive. And may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is not about struggling to be pure. This is about surrendering and receiving the help that we need. May God bless each one of us as we give our lives totally to Him and say, Lord, I want to learn this life of trusting and relying upon You, because I can't do it in myself. It is only through Your strength. Let us pray that this would become a reality in our lives, that we would truly live the life of grace and not of works. Heavenly Father, we come to You having thought of ourselves as adults who can do all things, who are masters of our own lives. But God, You are wanting to teach us to be children, to be babes again, and to learn to trust in You and rely upon You, God, for everything. Lord, forgive us for our sins and our shortcomings, and teach us, Lord, teach us to be babes. I thank you for the chance to be here. I thank you for the chance to listen to your word. And I just pray that you would reform us, that you would convert us, Lord. Thank you so much that your paths are possible, but only through you. And help us to learn that you are all-powerful and that we can put our trust totally in you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let us receive the Lord's blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.